Well, in our present series, our goal when we set out was really to make these theological statements and never let anybody convince you that theology is boring. Don't let me convince you that either. It's not, for it changes the way we think and changes the way we live. And in fact, as we have, we've looked at theology of what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, what we believe about the church, I ran into a problem. It kind of went like this. Wow, this is good stuff about the Holy Spirit when we were starting to study the Holy Spirit. Like, wow, this is good stuff. But are we experiencing all that is promised us? And that's what made me stop and say, I don't think we are. We need to dig into this a little deeper. So this is the bunny trail we're on. We started off, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And we will. And a lot of this still applies to that same topic of what we believe and about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, the church, and the believer. But we have taken a pause to say, are we experiencing all that is promised concerning the Holy Spirit? Because certainly, we know what Jesus said, I must go that He may come. I promise that another will come. And He will live in you. He will be your comforter, your guide. And He will be the power of the church. He will make your relationship with God real and alive. And things will be different when He comes. And so, all those things got my attention to say, are we really taking full advantage, fully appreciating and experiencing the Holy Spirit living in us? And so, I think I maybe came to the conclusion that we are not. So, that's our purpose here, that we would. So, some of the things we've looked at, a central work of the Holy Spirit, you know, I think we've stated this, and it's obvious that a primary work of the Holy Spirit is to shine the light on Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus, to the ministry of Jesus, that He is God the Son, and that He's the one way to stay, all those things. But there's some other things that we neglect, or some churches overemphasize, some churches underemphasize, but certainly it's appropriate to, I think, to teach on these things. That a central work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, in the church, and in the believer. And we looked at some different ways, just kind of down-to-earth ways He does that, like the gifts being an operation in the church. Like, if you're a teacher, teaching. If you have hospitality, do it. If you have mercy, then do it. If you know, all those things. That that's one way that the presence of God is manifest in you and in the body. So certainly, it's not too much to say that a central work of the Holy Spirit is the manifest active presence of God in the church. Now, this is impossible to happen. God doesn't overpower us. This does not happen unless the individuals of the body are truly Spirit-controlled. Is it possible to fool yourself to thinking you're Spirit-controlled? It is possible to fool yourself to thinking you're Spirit-controlled when you're really not. So, but we all have to depend on Him to bring that out to you, to me, as we go through this, to us. One verse that we have looked at often, we don't have to go there now, you can if you want, John 7, 38 and 39. Jesus promises that when the Holy Spirit comes, He had not come yet, because Jesus had not ascended into heaven. So, obviously, He was God the Holy Spirit, He was active in the world. But He had not come in His fullness until Jesus had ascended into heaven. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, streams of living water will flow from within. That's a promise to you. It's a promise to me. It's a promise to us. That streams of living water will flow from within. And you can say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, I don't know that I know the full extent of what it means either. But I do have some idea. And we'll mention some of those things today. Now, we've already talked about baptism in the Spirit or by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And, you know, baptism in the Spirit is what happens when you first receive the Holy Spirit. that happens at salvation. And, you know, there's a lot of contrary teaching on that, but we went to the verses, I think, prove that. That, you know, in Romans chapter 8, it says, if you do not have the Spirit, then you are not saved. So, we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Things happened a little different in the first part of Acts when the church was first being born. We've gone all into that. I'll try not to resist going back to it. Being filled with the Spirit means you are Spirit controlled. And being filled with the Spirit can be used for what happens initially when the Holy Spirit first comes to live in you. You could term that filled with the Spirit. You could term that, you could say Steve was filled with the Spirit today when he was preaching. Well, that means that simply Spirit controlled. I would hope that you could say that every Sunday. Honestly speaking, there may be some times when you can't say that. We'll know someday. We don't really know yet. So, baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So we're going to use the term filled with the Spirit. That's what the Scripture uses. So if you find that a little misleading, then we'll need to adjust your meanings to Scripture. Not to what you've heard or been taught in the past, but let's adjust it to what the Scripture says. So being filled with the Spirit is being controlled, wholly controlled by the Holy Spirit. The one thing needed, according to Andrew Murray, one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, when we teach and we talk about, let's say we do some really practical teaching, we talk about marriage, and we say, husbands, love your wives. Well, I can tell you that all I want, and you can read it all you want, but it's not going to happen on a consistent, deep, true basis until you're Spirit-filled. Because what it's talking about is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's impossible in your human strength. So, we'll go on and teach, and I may never say, be filled with the Spirit when we're teaching about that. But what needs to happen is, you need to have a conscious awareness the Holy Spirit lives in you, and as you read those words in the Scripture, and many times I've told you, the Word will change your life, it'll change how you think, it'll change how you live. How does it do that? You can read it and it not change anything. But if you read it and you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, He will make the change in you. So, whatever teaching we do, in one sense, it has to be based on what we're talking about right now. Even though we may never mention the word filled with the Spirit, you will not be able to obey. You will not be able to live like this or like that, the specific things we talk about. You'll not be able to grow in this area that you know you need to grow in until you submit your life to Him, until you are yielded to the Spirit, until you are surrendered to Him and relying on Him, and He lives the life of Jesus through you, and the life of Jesus shows up in your life. You cannot do that on your own strength. So, it's through being filled with the Spirit. So, this is a pretty important thing to get down, to believe. It's by faith. You need to believe the truths we're talking about. It just needs to happen. It's possible. It's not beyond reality. We can live filled with the Spirit. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything to get it. We talked about like the pearl of great price. We can't be holding anything back. We have to be willing to surrender, to not hold anything back, to let it be the most valuable thing. The most valuable thing. It's like Jesus being your first love. That being the most valuable thing. That you desire to be Spirit-filled and live a Christ-like life. Or, it's not going to happen. If there's other things you want more, you'll have those things. But you won't have this. So, it is the will of God. Six things we looked at. It's the will of God for every one of His children. They live entirely and unceasingly under control of the Holy Spirit. That's His will for you. There's not two separate classes of Christians. There's one class of Christians. That is to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, unceasingly under control of the Holy Spirit, abiding in Him. And number two, without being filled with the Spirit, it is impossible for an individual church, Christian or a church, to ever live and work as God desires. Cannot do it, cannot be done, unless you are Spirit-filled. In the life and experience of Christians, this blessing is little used and little searched for. That was number three. It's sort of an unawareness. And sometimes where there is a focus on the Holy Spirit, it's merely a desire for experiences. Experiences mean nothing if there's not a life, holy living, day by day, Christ-likeness, then those experiences are not meaningful. God, number four, God wants to give this blessing, and in our faith, we may expect it with confidence. We decided that being Spirit-filled is like a revolution. sometimes violent. Change. Things are different. Things will be different when you are spirit controlled. Number five, the self life and the world hinder and usurp the place Christ ought to occupy. Self usurps Christ. The world desires for things and situations and circumstances. That takes the place that usurps Christ's place and therefore prevents us from being spirit-filled. We cannot be filled with the Spirit until we are separated, until we are prepared to yield ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus. Until we are ready to yield ourselves, be led by Jesus, to forsake and sacrifice everything for this pearl of great price. In one sense, that's what we were talking about today after communion when we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. That was the meaning of that. Prepared to yield ourselves and be led by Him and to forsake and sacrifice everything. So, I believe that this is a major sweeping theme of the Bible. Leading up to, in the Old Testament, leading up to, and the fulfillment of in the New Testament. Yet many miss it. They just read Jesus, it's like they don't take this to heart. Of Jesus' promises, for instance, at the end of the book of John, just before the crucifixion, there's these chapters there, 13, 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, think of the importance of it. He said, I must go that He might come. Wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Don't go anywhere. Look, you've just been with me 3 years. I've just trained you. I've equipped you. I've done all this stuff. You've seen miracles. But don't go and do anything until you have power from on high. What does that mean to us who already have the Holy Spirit living in us? How can you go and minister? It happens all the time. But how can you go and minister unless you are Spirit-filled? You should not. So, if you think we are overemphasizing this, He is the means, whereas we present Christ to the world. The Holy Spirit is the means, being filled with the Spirit, by which we present the character of Christ to the world. Christ is seen in us by the Holy Spirit. So, why do I need to know that? Doesn't it just happen? I'm making you aware of this so you can believe it. I believe it. It's possible. The Holy Spirit's living in me. Christ can be seen in me. Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. The triune God Himself will make Himself known by the indwelling of His Spirit. Let's go to John 14, 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. This is a huge promise that the Holy Spirit is coming to live in us. He will make Jesus known. He will make the Word known. He will make the Father known. He will empower us to do what He's called us to do. So we need to be fully conscious of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So is the church marked by power or impotence? We need to be marked by power. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly what that looks like. That may not be miracles and great dynamic things happening. But it will be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit, changed lives. So, we may have a fish on our bumper, and we may listen to Christian music, we may even homeschool and read Christian books. But if our love is not abounding more and more in the depth and the knowledge of Jesus, are we Spirit-filled believers? Are you being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory? That is a result of being Spirit-filled. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the end. Are you being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory? Do you have streams of living water flowing from within? I have to think that is referring to, in addition to other things, the love of Christ flowing out of us. These things only happen by the Holy Spirit. These things are only by the Spirit. So, let's go there together. Part B on your outline, if you're following there. Now, most of us here, not every single person, but most of us, have we've gone through firm foundations. That basic thing of following the central theme of the Bible from Genesis through the Gospels. Do you know that how few of Christians ever get that full of an understanding of the Gospel? Honestly, people get the Gospel from John 3:16 and the New Testament. That is not a full understanding of the Gospel. You have to go back to Genesis. You have to go back to the Old Testament to understand the Gospel. That's what it's built on. So you should have some pretty detailed teaching and understanding of understanding the depth and the breadth of the Gospel. Most of you have had building on firm foundations. That starts with Acts, and it goes on through the rest of the New Testament. Now, it's nothing dynamic, nothing maybe knock your socks off, but it's accumulative. You may not be able to remember the exact date that Ephesians was written and be able to remember off the top of your head the theme. That's okay. We study those things when we go through, but it's accumulative what you get when we're going through the Word like that. We've taught extensively about walking in the Spirit. We've gone through Romans. Man, that changes your life. When you get to Romans 6 and you realize that by faith, the sin nature no longer controls you because you were identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, every one of you, if you've been here for a while, you should know what that means. I believe most of you do. So, we've taught about that. We've taught about quiet time. Do you know how few Christians get in-depth teaching about quiet time and get somebody asking them all the time, are you having quiet time? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? That helps. That's encouragement. It helps. We've taught about the Word. Most of you here have a confidence in God's Word, and you know where it came from. And you know why we put our trust in it. Most of you have fellowship available to you. Christian fellowship available. You participate in SSGs, and you have Bible studies, and you read books. We've had retreats. We've had retreats on the church, on prayer, on the message and the messenger. We've dug into the Word on Sunday mornings, and you've been challenged. You have some level of accountability. If you're associated with us, you have some level of accountability. Now, you can run from accountability in any group. But at least you know, if you're part of this body, that sin will not be ignored. Open out and out sin. Now, it's according to your relationships and that kind of thing, that how much of a level of accountability you have, because you can have more or less, you know, you can avoid that and that kind of thing and get away with it and slip and slide and that kind of thing. But I think most of you know, that if you're in out-and-out sin, and you're claiming to be a Christian, and you're in this body, that's not going to be ignored. That's an advantage to you. You are prayed for. And if you are a part of this body, at all, people care about you. People that have come and gone here, people have no idea how much people cared about them. And hurt if they're not here anymore. That, if you're a part of this body, people care about you. And they love you. Probably more than you realize. And you probably have more impact on this body than you realize, positive and negative. But has there been a revolution in you, a transformation? Is the character of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? If that is not happening, now for one thing, if that's not happening in your life, and I know it, then I'm going to feel, whether I tell you or not, I'm going to feel somewhat responsible for that. Because I know that preaching and teaching and the power of the Holy Spirit has an impact on people. And so if I don't see an impact on somebody, I'm going to go, my goodness, am I preaching and teaching in the power of the Spirit? I need to examine myself and see, is there a change? Are people changing? Are they being transformed? Now, God will hold me accountable to that. He will. If I haven't told you in the power of the Holy Spirit, your blood is on my hands in one sense. I'm responsible. Is that an excuse for you? Sorry, you don't get that excuse. I may get that responsibility, but you don't get that excuse to say, well, Steve didn't preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know he didn't. Well, you may know that, but you still don't have that excuse. God still holds you accountable if you have the Holy Spirit to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So hopefully, I will pray. I will seek God that my preaching and teaching is in the power of the Spirit and not in the wisdom of man. It could never be very wise anyway, but hopefully it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you have been spurred on and challenged. But are we being and have we been transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit? That's 2 Corinthians 3:18, by the way. Or are we like the disciples? After spending 3 years with Jesus, they find themselves arguing over who is the best at the Last Supper. The last meal before the crucifixion. Pride is rearing its ugly head. Let's go there, in fact. Luke 22:24. Actually, let's go up to 14 first. I think we already read this today, but this gives you the setting. When the hour came, verse 24, 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then down to verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, which of them would be considered greatest in the kingdom. So here they are. They've had the absolute best teaching, wouldn't you say, that anybody could ever have. They've had a holy life lived in front of them. They have had practical examples and application. They've had miracles, and here they are, pride in a pretty ugly way. Jesus is going to be crucified tomorrow, and tonight they're having this warm fellowship, and then here they are, pride rearing its ugly head. And you say, I would never do that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. And I would too. Now, maybe I'd be smart enough to hide it, and maybe you would too. They weren't. They were just crude old fishermen. But you would too. You see, as long as he was on the outside, as long as Jesus was on the outside, it was not enough for their indwelling sin. As long as teaching and body life and you reading the Bible and all that is on the outside, it does nothing to squelch your indwelling sin. But when He comes in by the Holy Spirit and you yield your life fully to Him, there will be a transformation. There will be a revolution in you and things will be different and everybody will know it. Everybody will know it. You'll be filled with the Spirit and you'll have the character of Christ and fruit for others to enjoy. He comes in by the Spirit. And they, those disciples, they received a heavenly humility and a submission to the Father. And you think, oh, I would submit to the Father. Well, if you would submit to the Father, are you submitting to earthly authority in your life? Wives, workers, whoever, church members, are you submitting to authority in your life? If you're not, then you will not submit to the Father. You will not. That's what He says. Submit. Yield yourself fully to Him. It will show up throughout your life. And when they were filled with the Spirit, they had the same self-sacrifice of Jesus. They sacrificed themselves for others. They didn't play around. They sacrificed to death for others, not for their own glory, not for some national pride, but for Jesus, for the love of others. You see, they were yielded to the Spirit. Jesus was living His life through Him. Jesus died. They were willing to die. They lived sacrificial lives for others. It was not themselves they were concerned about. They underwent a complete change. They underwent a complete change. What's the title of this section on your outline? Only by the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot do this to ourselves. We cannot have someone else change us from the outside. The Holy Spirit must do it from within. Even the disciples that hung out with Jesus. The Holy Spirit still had to fill them for the transformation to take place. They underwent a Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives His life in me, or something like that. Or a Romans 6:11 change. That by faith, the old nature had no more control over them. Or a 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 change. That's being the aroma of Christ. Who is up to such a task? No one to be the aroma of Christ to the world. And they had a 2 Corinthians 5:14 change. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. Does Christ's love compel you to do anything? If you can't think of the things that Christ's love is compelling you to do, you have to question, are you spirit controlled? Is Christ's love compelling you to get up and do the things God's calling you to do? To love your wives, to submit to your husband, to love your boss, to love your brothers and sisters that maybe get on your nerves? Christ's love compels us, for that's what those are the things that happen when we're spirit-filled. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, now being spirit-filled, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That was God reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sin against Him. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Are you Christ's ambassador? You know, when I was up at the cabin for the prayer time, there's some old, you know, the photo albums there laying on the coffee table and all. I always feel like we haven't been in Utah very long. You know, it just doesn't seem like we've been here very long. But I looked at some of those pictures and I thought, man, Ken sure looked younger. Carlton sure looked younger. Some of you guys sure look younger. I thought, man, it hasn't been that long. Josh and Susan, y'all looked exactly the same. Sorry. What? The kids looked way younger. They were so little. Unbelievable. You know what struck me, though? Time is passing by. Time is passing by. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And let's not waste the life of this church. Let's be spirit-filled. If we're not, we'll waste it. Only by the Spirit will these things happen. All the investment that I was talking about before, the firm foundations, the building on firm foundations, the SSGs, the Sunday morning, all that investment is for naught if we are not willing to live spirit-filled lives. Do you see? Something has to happen inside. There has to be a transformation by the Holy Spirit. It's not too high of an experience for you, and it's not for me. In fact, it is the will of God for you, and it is the will of God for me. Be filled with the Spirit. I give you that verse. It's Ephesians 5:18. For you black and white thinkers, and you can't quite comprehend how this is a sweeping truth of the New Testament. Well, I'll just give it to you right there. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. The weight of it is enormous. Go to John 1:32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. I would not have known Him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify, this is the Son of God. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, stating out His purpose, one of the things that Jesus was going to do was baptize with the Holy Spirit. It was something of great significance, and it should be of great significance in our daily life. So, one of the results is living a life of love. That's one thing. It may not look exactly like you have in your mind, but one of the results of being Spirit-filled is living a life of love. Think of, when I say love, think of the lay your life down, eternal perspective kind of love. Not human kind of love. Not the human, let me have a pity party kind of love. Not the human, let me do whatever I want kind of love. Not the human, meet my needs kind of love, or make me feel good kind of love, but the Jesus kind of love. It's different than those human kinds of love that I just listed. Let's go to John 17:26. I have made you known to them. This is Jesus at the end of Jesus' prayer to the Father. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And that's by the Holy Spirit. But the same love that the Father has for the Son would be in us. Let's go to Philippians 1:9. I'm going to do this kind of quick for the sake of time. So, there are little sword drills here. Philippians 1:9-11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, that your love may abound more and more. Ephesians 3:17. 17-19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, the love of Christ is concerned about eternal things, not just the here and now. It is about friendship love, but it is concerned about eternal things. A person that has the love of Christ will be concerned about the gospel. They'll be concerned about missions. They'll be concerned about people not going to hell. They'll be concerned about people growing into the image of Christ. They'll have a love, a passion that will come out. We already read 2 Corinthians 5:14. It talks about Christ's love compels us. You see, we cannot work up. We do not have that kind of love in our own. No human does. It only comes from being filled with the Spirit. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? Always love, joy, peace, patience. Love is always listed first. Next to pride, love was the main rebuke directed at the disciples. A lack of faith was up there too, but a lack of love was one of the main rebukes that Jesus gave to the disciples. After Pentecost, there was a new power in the disciples. There was a power in the preaching. There was a power in understanding the Word. The Old Testament came alive, and they were changed. They were changed. Their hearts were changed. It was not something anymore, just from the outside. So it's not just the reading of the Word that changes you. Now, you know, I'm telling you, get in the Word, read the Word. But it takes the Holy Spirit doing something in you through the Word. It takes you yielding yourself to Him. But we are content, it seems, with having just enough change to make us comfortable. Do you know what I mean by that? Your home's in turmoil. You want peace. Christ grants you peace in His mercy. He brings peace to your home. Or you're anxious about everything, uptight and worried, and He gives you some measure of joy. He gives you some measure of discipline rather than slothfulness. You know, those are the things we want, just to get us to where we can comfortable and we can live this life in a normal fashion and be sort of happy. But that's not the true purpose of it. It's uncomfortable to love people the way Jesus loved them. Do you see it made Him uncomfortable? To the extreme, if you love people the way Jesus loved them? It's uncomfortable to have a core change and to take on the purposes of Jesus. Is it not? That's uncomfortable. We just want enough to get us out of trouble. Then that's it. I'm comfortable now. That's enough. I've had enough transformation. it's uncomfortable. He wants a complete core change. He wants us to love with the love of Jesus. To take on His purposes in your family, in the church, and in the world. The Holy Spirit gives the desire and the power to be a blessing to others. Your concern is not for your comfort or for your own blessing. When you're spirit controlled, you have a desire and a power to be a blessing to others. For rivers of living water to flow from within you and from within me for the benefit of others. Does that make a little more sense now after we've gone through that? Rivers of living water to flow from within you. In conclusion, my 3 days of prayer. Some days, sometimes, a lot of the times, it was a labor. Sometimes it was a great joy, and sometimes it was a labor to fight distraction, to fight the desire to do something more productive, to fight discouragement and loneliness, and asking, God, what do we need to do different? Do we have some direction for us here, Lord? I got nothing. God, we've got to do something different here. We've got to do something different. Something's got to happen. I got nothing. Nothing. Nothing except continue doing God's work in God's way and don't take man's shortcuts to make something happen. But then, I did feel led to do something. And I did it. And that was to pray for each one of you to be Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit needs to do a work in us, in you and in me. And we need to quit resisting Him. Did that strike you at the core? Did you get any little thing? Did the Holy Spirit register that with you? We need to quit resisting Him. I'll read to you specifically the things I prayed for you. Okay, for Scott, I prayed. No, I'm just kidding. I'll list in a general fashion the things I prayed for every single one of you. Things from Scripture. Everything I'll read you is from Scripture. Most of you have this list. It's called the Prayer Guide. And we've done different studies and we've used it before. If you don't have it, Josh, maybe you could put it online on our website if you want it. So let me know if you want it and we could maybe put it on the website and I can just send it to your email, Josh. And so, the section is called Intercessory Prayer that I spent most of my time in for praying for you guys. So I'm going to read you what I pray for you about. Okay. Y'all want to hear? I guess I'm going to read it whether you do or not. Here are the things. So anytime I start reading something, you want to check out. So you got to focus here a little bit. An inclination to God and His Word. A pure desire for God that comes from Him. Remember, every single one of you, except one, I prayed for you about each one of these things. Called your name and prayed these things specifically for you. An inclination to God and His Word, a pure desire for God that comes from Him. That the eyes of your heart would be open to see the wonderful things in His Word. That He would remove any blindness and you would hear from God on a deeper level, aware of anything that hinders us from presenting Christ. To believe Him for awareness and for change. That Christ would really be seen. That you would be, and I would be, satisfied with God and not with the world. Full of the joy of the Lord. That His name would be honored in day-to-day life. That you would have fruitful labor, that you would have supernatural power in serving, that words would be given by the Holy Spirit and spoken fearlessly by you, a desire to see the lost saved, to be prepared and obedient in going out into the harvest fields and making disciples, to take up the cross daily and follow Him, for the old nature to be dead and for Christ to be seen, to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. To persevere in these things and participate in the divine nature. To have a wisdom from heaven, which is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. To be a prayer, an intercessor, to stand in the gap on behalf of the people. That love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. To add unity to the body by relying on the Holy Spirit to do your part, to have a passion for God, to not reject the love of God, but to enjoy the love of God. And there are other things that need to happen to us as a church. I'll be praying about those things next week, I think. And if you want to go along with me, it's prayer for the body on your list. So I'm asking you to join me in this way of thinking. So I have no new direction for you. I have no big plan for a church building. No programs to add. Nothing. I wanted some ideas. I have nothing. But I'm asking you to join me in this, to be filled with the Spirit. Let's go to a couple of verses here. We're almost done. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 and 14. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In Psalm 74, 14. 17, 14. Sorry. That is not the right verse. Well, anyway, we can, I'll have to find it later. I'll read to you 2 Chronicles 6, 19 to 20 though. This is Solomon talking about, the temple that he had built. And I equate the temple being us. That the Holy Spirit no longer resides in the temple in a physical place, but the Holy Spirit, God, resides in us. We are his temple, the body of Christ. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord my God, hear the cry and prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open to this temple, us, day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name. So, I'm asking you to seek God. I'm asking you to be filled with the Spirit, to pray and repent. So days of refreshing and the power of the Holy Spirit will come to you and to us as a body. It needs to happen. It needs to happen. We can fake it. We can make stuff up. We can have a plan. We can make stuff happen. But this is what needs to happen. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to live fully and completely for Him. Have His core purposes as our core purposes. No longer live for ourselves. Live for Him. Do His work and His power. And have the joy of the Spirit. And the love for one another, and for Him, and for the lost. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and for the love that you have given me for every single person here, and especially, as I prayed for them, the love that you that welled up in me for every single person. And I thank you, Lord, that that comes from you and not from me. And Lord, we do acknowledge, Lord, our sin of pride and our sin of self-focus and being in control of our own lives. Lord, we know that sometimes these things that growth does take time. But Lord, we also know that we can submit to you in a moment, and that you can be in control of our lives, and that we can go on and grow in you, and that you will change us and perfect us. So Lord, I just ask that you would not leave us alone. And I pray, Lord, you would not leave alone any person in this room. Lord, that you would hound us until we yield and submit to you. And I pray it would be soon for each one of us. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for your people, for the patience and the love of your people. Go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.